Hello again. We'll turn to God's Word. And there's been a special portion that's been on my heart, really, lately. During this past week, I had the privilege of speaking to different Christians, in fact, different ones that have been here. They're not in fellowship in this assembly, but they are definitely born-again believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're our neighbors, in fact, next door. And there's been others. One of the things that we've been speaking about, I was working on my van, and they came over to ask what was wrong. The hood was up. And we soon stopped talking about my van and started talking about spiritual things. In fact, they were on their way to a Bible study. And these individuals have been, a man and his wife, they've been saved for years. But there was so much that they really didn't know about God's Word. And they talked to me about that. And in the course of our conversation, I found out that they really weren't sure of their security as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then talking with other believers as well, the same thing came up. And it caused me a lot of thought concerning this, and it brought me back, in fact, to the days when I was first saved. I wasn't saved in this assembly. I was saved on an Air Force base in Michigan. It was a strategic air command base with nuclear weapons and all of that. And there was really no Bible study at all on that Air Force base that I could tell. Not one Bible study. And as a result, I was really ignorant of so much of God's Word that would have done me so much good and have calmed my fears. The security of a believer is something that's near and dear to most of our hearts. We have people in this meeting who have been saved for more than 60 years. But nevertheless, speaking about these things, they derive a great deal of joy concerning the security of the believer. Indeed, everything concerning our Lord Jesus Christ is a blessing to them. But with that in mind, I would like to speak about that. And I'd like to stay mostly in one part of God's Word, the first epistle of John. I suppose if I was to ask different believers, what was your favorite gospel out of the four, most people would say John's gospel. There was something about the Apostle John that really gives you a feeling of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, closeness. You'll recall perhaps that John was the apostle at the Last Supper who actually had his head, as they reclined at supper, they all were gathered together, but it was the apostle John who was seated next to the Lord Jesus Christ, apparently according to God's word, and he actually inclined his head onto the very bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was near and dear to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that degree of closeness to our Lord, that same closeness, intimacy, is displayed in his epistle as well as in the gospel. John 3:16 is perhaps the favorite verse of so many, "For God so loved the world." In fact, John has been called the apostle of love. For that reason, he is the one that we naturally assume, or supernaturally assume, that he was the closest to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look together at the first epistle of John. The word "know" and "known" appears some 29 times in this epistle. Now, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. But God wants us to know certain things. Now, knowledge is different, of course, than belief. But God wants us to know things, to be sure of things, and in that to rejoice. Many people, in fact, I would think most people, really get saved as adults. Some get saved as children. We're going to baptize some in the Lord soon, Lord willing, that have been baptized for the first time as little children, that are going to be baptized as little children because they were saved as little children. And being raised with Christians, they come to actually enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ as much as they can in their little hearts. But you know, they don't really worry about whether they're saved or not. You'll notice that little children, being childlike, in fact, that's how, as adults, we're supposed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his blessings. We're supposed to receive him in a childlike manner, not a childish manner, but a childlike manner. What do I mean by that? Well, let me make it clear. You receive things as a little child would receive them without doubts. In other words, if I give something to a little child, that child doesn't look it over and say, is this going to hurt me? Or is this good? Or where was it made? Is it any good? No. They actually just take it, don't they? They know it was given to them in love. And they trust the one that gave it to them. That's paramount. In fact, it's even dangerous. We tell our children not to take things from strangers for that very reason. But God is no stranger to us. We can trust him fully, completely. In fact, he's our Father. And we all have fond memories of our childhood when we receive things from our parents. We trusted them. And that's what God wants us to do, to trust him. He wants to have a relationship with us. And a relationship, a good relationship, is based upon trust, based upon love, based upon knowledge of the ones involved in that relationship, one to another. And so on. And that is what the Apostle John really does have here. He wants us to have fellowship with each other, but fellowship with God our Father, as well as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship that we have one with the other. So with that in mind, let's turn to John's epistle in verse 1. It's chapter 1. And it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, who is that? We know from John's gospel that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the living word of God, and he was from the beginning. And he says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. That word it is in italics because it's not an it, it's a he. That word in italics was supplied by the translators. But it is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That means he showed himself unto us, our Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, he's actually explaining to us what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you like being saved? I think everybody here is saved. Do you really enjoy being saved? Do you like it? Do you revel in it? Do you tell other people about it? I do. I try every chance. I'm waiting to pounce on them. Every time I talk to somebody and I'm looking for an opening to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. There are some people who like to talk about money, you know. I knew one man, you couldn't get in a conversation with him, it was just a matter of time. You start talking to him, and sooner or later, he's going to maneuver that conversation around to money. Talk about the IRA fund, the Keogh plan, and all of these other things. It wasn't long before you got into that conversation, and you were wondering how to get out of it. Well, are you that way about the Lord Jesus Christ? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You like being saved? I like everything about it. Love it. Love talking about it. Love thinking about it. If I could dream about it, if I could control my dreams, I would be dreaming about it. And I'd wake up in a lot better condition than I do. There's something about being saved in that relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how he talks here. He talks about little children. He's addressing grown-ups now, but he calls them little children, and he's not talking about being childish. He's talking about being precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more precious than a little child, humanly speaking, more precious than money, more precious than anything this world has to offer is our little children. And that is exactly how God sees you and me, his little children. No matter how old you are, there's, as I said, people here that have been saved before I was born, and I'm 64 years old. I've been saved over 40 years. But I'm still considered, in the eyes of God, as a little child, because I'm precious to him, and so are you. Now, when I was first saved, I didn't know that I couldn't lose my salvation. 5 years passed before I found out that I could not lose my salvation. And I was always worried. I knew I was saved, but I was always worried, if I fall into sin, can I possibly lose my salvation? No. No. You might be a parent of a child. Well, God has many children, not enough. He wants more. He wants all to be his children. There's Calvinistic doctrines which I do not hold. God loves everybody, sinner or saint. He loves them with an everlasting love, and the Lord Jesus Christ said so. But God never stops loving, because God is love. That's what God says about himself in his word. God is love. Now, God never stops loving, and some people, as has been said by others, put up the umbrella so that the love of God doesn't hit them. And they put that umbrella up, and they don't want any part of it, because that implies that they should love God back, and they don't want to be responsible to God to love him back. They don't want a relationship with God. They want to be God themselves. That's what humanism is all about. Man is God, and God doesn't want that. God is God. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. And let the chips fall where they may, God is true. And we go by what God's word says. Look what he starts off with in chapter 2. My little children. At this time, this epistle was written in the year 90 or to the year 95, perhaps. It was written in the first century, toward the end of the first century, apparently, as far as we know and can tell. And by this time, John, who was probably one of the young apostles, very young, in fact, probably a teenager when our Lord Jesus Christ was walking the earth. And by this time, he's an old, old man. Now, in that sense, you might say, well, of course he's going to refer to them as little children because I'm older than everybody else. Well, no, that's not quite true. If you see in this epistle, as we go on, you can see that he is speaking, of course, through, as the mouthpiece, you might say, of God the Holy Spirit. This is all inspired. And these are the words of God uttered through the Apostle John. And he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." That means like a lawyer. In fact, that's the French word for lawyer, avocat. "With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I referred to that recently as God loves even the sinners, and Christ died for all people, the mercy seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that really was the theme of our Lord's Supper this morning. How many times were brethren exercised to bring out hymns and to actually praise God for his mercy? And how many scriptures were given concerning God's mercy? Look what it says here in verse 3. "And by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Now here's the security of the believer. Here's where it comes in, and it's in elsewhere in God's scripture. In fact, the whole 23rd Psalm, from verse 1 right to verse 6, refers to, among other things, the security of the believer. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord," how? "Forever." David could say that, and he uttered it by the Holy Spirit. He was secure in his belief that he, with all of his faults, failures, weaknesses, and sins, just like they were recorded in God's word, he was sure that he would be with God forever in heaven. Do you have that assurance this morning? There are people in our meeting, we're happy to say, that are newly saved. There are young people and there are old people in this meeting. The older ones perhaps are more mature in their faith. But you know, we all are like little children unto our Father in heaven. That's why we call him our Father. We're taking the place of a little child. We're humbling ourselves. Nothing more humble than a little child. A little child, we can learn so many lessons from a little child. The Lord Jesus Christ picked up a little child and put him in the midst. And he taught as an object lesson concerning pride, concerning humility, concerning many things. As an object lesson, that little child was used by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be when we approach our Father. We should approach him humbly as a little child would come to his dad. And that's what Abba means. We say Abba, Father. That means dear Father. It's a term of endearment. It's almost like saying dad or daddy. I used to come to my dad when I had all the broken toys that my clumsy hands made. My dad was the one that fixed them. And he never turned me down. And that's basically how I learned what God was. My perception of God was almost the same as my perception of my dad. I had the privilege of having a very secure home, even though it wasn't a Christian home. They were religious, but they were lost. My dad, of course, later on became a Christian. Just before he died, he told me that he was saved. And God allowed that to happen so that I wouldn't worry about where my dad was. He dropped dead 6 days after I had that conversation with him. He dropped dead right in front of my mother. And it struck me like a bolt of lightning, of course. But you know, I was so thankful. The Lord provides everything for you, and he will never turn his back on you. A real dad. Look what it says here. "And by this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Do you have a joy in doing things for God? keeping his commandments, is that a joy to you or is it onerous? Is it something like a chore? I can remember my dad telling me to do certain things, and I loved my dad, but I'll tell you, I didn't really want, he had a garden, and he would get a big truckload of manure as fertilizer, and he would have it downloaded into the back of our driveway, and that was my job to shovel it and bring it and spread it in the garden. I didn't like it. But once I made my mind up to it, I did it because I loved my dad. And how do you feel about God's commandments? Some of God's commandments are not pleasant for the flesh. In fact, none of them are, if it's the flesh that's involved. If you're walking in the flesh, none of God's commandments are going to be pleasant to us because it goes contrary to our human nature. But if we're walking in the Spirit, why, those things are pleasant to do. If you're in the right condition. Now, being saved, you're always in the right position. That's your position. That doesn't change. But our condition changes from day to day, sometimes from hour to hour, and even minute to minute. Even minute to minute. I could go, as I told you before, a moment ago, I could go to sleep praising the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wake up in the morning and I'm cold. Just like an icicle. Cold spiritually, I mean. Not cold physically. Cold spiritually. I could be an icicle as far as God is concerned, and I feel far from him. What happened? What happened? I didn't do anything. Perhaps the devil tempted me while I was sleeping. I had a dream that I don't even remember. So what I do when that happens, I confess my sin. What does it say? It says in verse 9 of chapter 1, I confess it as sin. If I confess my sin, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? What a Savior we have. He never turned you away any more than he would if you came to him for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a Savior we have. He hasn't changed. How much more then, from somebody that is dead in trespasses and sins, come to him, he will not cast out. How much more one of his own children would come to him and be restored completely? Do you know that a restored Christian is probably closer to God than one that has never been restored, or one that doesn't even need restoration yet? Some of you are newly saved, and maybe you haven't gotten away from the Lord to a very great degree. We all do daily, because we all sin every day, and you wouldn't sin if you weren't away from the Lord. The result of getting away from the Lord is sin, and it's also the cause, in a sense, of getting away from the Lord. We're cold. We're away from the Lord. And it isn't long before we sin. That's how you know you've been away from the Lord, is when you catch yourself in a sin. If we confess our sin, what does that mean? You just admit that you did it. You come to God just like a little kid to a dad with a broken toy. Oh, you're bringing a broken heart. And you come to him, I've sinned. My heart is broken. What does he do? What do you think he does? You think he takes your heart and breaks it again? No, he will if he has to. If you won't come to him with your broken heart, he'll break your heart, and then you'll come to him. That's discipline, and he loves you, and he has to do it. But if you come to him with your heart already broken because you're away from him, and you should be brokenhearted, if we are away from him, it should break our hearts. Was there any time where you were closer to God than you are right now sitting here? You need to be restored if the answer is yes. If you were ever closer to God than you are right now, are you as close as you were the moment you got saved? I'm not talking about getting choked up. or becoming emotional. Some people do, some people don't. That's regardless, that doesn't mean anything. I'm talking about being sincere. Look, if you were away from the Lord, and I get away from the Lord every day, I'm an expert at getting away from the Lord, but I don't stay away from the Lord. That's the difference. I get restored every day because I need to be restored every day. You come to God like a child with a broken heart, and you come to God. I once saw a mother had to spank her boy right in front because he needed it right then and there, and he got spanked, not hard and not repeatedly. It wasn't child abuse, but it was discipline. You know what that kid did right after he got punished? His mother was sitting down. He threw his arms right around his mother's knees, and he threw himself into his mother's lap because the discipline broke his heart. And he knew that, as a little child, he knew that relationship was damaged somehow. And he threw his whole body into his mother's lap because he didn't want that relationship to be broken. How do you feel about it? You feel about your relationship is not what it should be? It should break your heart. The problem with us is that we become cold, and it doesn't bother us. We're adults. We're not sentimentalists, or if you are, it's because God has broken your heart repeatedly, and it becomes a habit, and that's all right. I'd rather see somebody like that than somebody that was a block of ice. The only thing that happens with a block of ice is God will melt it, and he'll melt the stony heart. And if he doesn't, you're not saved. How many times do we neglect God's call to come back to him? That's why they call the Lord Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd. He's not running after his stranger sheep. He's running after his own sheep. He's the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. Let's continue. In verse 5, he says, "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him." We know that we are in Christ. God wants us to believe on the Lord Jesus and to keep on believing on the Lord Jesus, but to know certain things. God does not want us to be ignorant of his treasures for us. His greatest treasure is his Son, the Lord Jesus, and we are supposed to acquaint ourselves with him. If we open up to God, God will open himself up to us. Whenever we get away from God, who moved? It was us. We are the ones that moved. God didn't move. He doesn't change. We change from day to day, and as I said, from hour to hour, in my case, from minute to minute. We know that we are in him. Look at verse 21, or actually verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time." Again, he calls them little children. So often he refers to us as little children. "It is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists by which we know that it is the last time." There are some things that we can know. It is the last time. In verse 21, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" There are some things that we can know. And as little children, it's a term of endearment, just as we say, Abba, Father. But he demands that we know things. And by this knowledge, we become more mature in the faith, and so that we can actually tell other people. As I mentioned, we're able to tell our neighbors. They're already saved. I don't have to give them the gospel. But they were up in years. They didn't know for sure that they were always saved. And I gave them some scriptures And they were so relieved to hear this. It was amazing to see it. You could see it in their faces. It was like almost like a weight had gone off of their shoulders. And I, as I say, it brought me back to when I was first saved and how glad I was. Let me tell you how glad I was. I knew nothing except that I was saved, that Christ died for my sins, and I had received him as Lord. I knew nothing more than that, really, about the Bible. I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord, and he was my Lord. And I was so thankful. But I didn't know anything else. And when I found out that I was saved and saved forever, it was like being born again. It was the same feeling of elation. That not only is my sin, I read Pilgrim's Progress, and I really identified with that burden that Pilgrim was carrying, and it fell off his shoulders, and he was really revived. And I felt the same way when I found out that I could never, ever, ever go to hell. And these people were in a group that taught that you could lose your salvation. So I said to them, they said, and one of the things I said was this. I says, now, you know you're a new creature in Christ, right? And they said, yes, we have a new nature. And I said, well, all right, well, when you lose your salvation, what happens to that new nature? Where does it go? Well, we don't know. I says, it doesn't go anywhere. It's going to go to heaven one day with you, but your new nature doesn't die. It's eternal. And he says, we're going to talk to our pastor about that. Because he was one that taught that you could lose your salvation. Look at what it says in verse 5 of chapter 3. And you know that he, that's Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Are you in Christ? The Bible says, when God looks at you, he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at yourself, you see yourself. That's all you can see. We are human. And we see our faults, our failures, our weaknesses, and our sins. But God doesn't see that. He sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I taught these people, I talked to them, and I said, how many of your sins were future? In the future, when you first heard the gospel and believed it? Well, he says. And they said, what do you mean? You didn't understand it. I said, all right, when did Christ die for your sins? He said, well, about 2,000 years ago. And his wife said, that's right, 2,000 years ago. I says, well, were your sins laid upon him at that time? How many of your sins were laid upon him? And he says, well, all of them. They were all put on him. So I guess you don't have any sins on you. Right? Then they got it. They said, that's right. All my sins were laid upon him because I wasn't born yet. All my sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present, and future sins. Some people don't believe and don't want to believe that their sins were all paid for. You know why? Because they're going by the world's view. The world is performance-oriented. They have your performance reports that you have at work, that your supervisor has to give to his supervisor, and so on. They performance-base everything you do. That's the way the world is set up, but it's not the way God is set up. God doesn't say, I'll love you if you do this. I'll love you if you do that. God's love is unconditional to us. And that's the kind of love that we have to give to our children. Our children have to know that no matter what I do, they love me. My parents love me. That's how you raise secure children. That's how you do it. And once they understand that, then they grow up saying, I'm sorry I did it. And they will come to you and confess their sin or if you see them doing it, you can confront them with it, and they will be assured that no matter what the punishment is, you love them. And it's not conditional. It's unconditional. Here's the problem with people. People are so insecure that they don't believe in unconditional love, because they say, if I let them do this and I don't hold that threat over their head that they won't be loved anymore, then they won't love me. Well, God doesn't see it that way. You see what I mean? God is bigger than that. God's love is unconditional. And when, of course, we have our children, we should give them unconditional love. Now, let's move on. In verse 14 of chapter 3, in the couple minutes that are remaining, I'd like to get into this one. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Again, do you love being a Christian? Is it your most favorite thing to be? Everybody here is different things to different people. I work mostly with my hands. I have to use my brain, of course, but I like doing things with my hands. I like building things. That's what I am as far as working for a living is concerned. Everybody here is a bunch of different things. One of the things you are is a Christian. And that's the most important thing. Do you love the brethren? If you do you like gathering with them? If you don't, you don't love the brethren. You think you do, but you don't. If you don't love the brethren. Now, I know I have a lot of faults. Those of you that know me better know more of my faults than those of you who don't know me. And that's the way it goes with each one of us. The more we know about each other, the more we know about each other's faults. And is there a danger there? Well, it could be. Familiarity does breed contempt. We know that. But that's humanly speaking. If we are saved, born again, we love each other in the Lord. Somebody once told me, and I thought this was very pertinent. He said, in fact, I'll tell you who it was. It was, I remember now, J.B. Nicholson Jr. Some of you here know him. He's about my age. He said, if you can't see Christ in your brother, see your brother in Christ. And that will go a long way to actually cause us to see ourselves. You know, somebody once said, if you see yourself in other people, you will love them. That's not true. Each one of us has a certain amount of self-loathing. It goes with being a Christian. Because what happens is when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and then you get a look at yourself, somebody said to me, I was saved by my good looks. I said, what? He said, and he smiled. He was joking with me. I said, what are you? And he got the right reaction. I says, what? I was saved by my good looks. And he smiled satisfactorily. He was very smug. And he says, I got a good look at myself, and I got a good look at the Savior. I was saved by my good looks. And that's what he told me. Well, look, when we see ourselves, we're not happy. But it's not looking at ourselves, it's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will cause us not to worry about whether we're saved or not. We go by God's word. God's word tells us that if we have trusted our Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and received him, and by the many proofs written here in this epistle and elsewhere in God's word, we're saved. Don't worry about salvation. You might want to concern yourself with the salvation of other people, but Don't worry about yourself being saved. If you love the brethren, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can remember a day when you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Jesus said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my hand." So if anyone here is concerned about their salvation as being newly saved and worried about it, in any way, stop. God says you're saved, and you let it go at that. You believed the gospel, that he was able to save you. He is the one that does the keeping. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he is able to keep you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son. We're so thankful that thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Thank thee, our Father, for him. We're so glad we're able to worship him this morning. Father, we ask thee these things in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.